What's good, 99? Merry Christmas. Hope that you're enjoying this holiday season with friends, family, loved ones. Thank you so much for joining us live on YouTube this Sunday. Just going to share a short Christmas message to bless you wherever you're at. And I hope that you continue to tap into the heart of what Advent, what this Christmas season really is about. Now, I don't know about you, but my Instagram, my TikTok is blowing up with ads for Christmas gifts that the algorithm thinks that I should get for all my friends and family. And I don't know about you, but this time of year, for some reason, seems to be extra noisy. Whether it's noise from the ads on social media or noise from the people that are around us, being around family and friends in close proximity, or the noise from our city, it's just a noisy time of year. But one thing that I do believe that Advent invites us into, it invites us into the gift of silence. You know, among the Gospels, most of the stories about Jesus' birth, they begin with the angel appearing to Mary in this grand moment. But Luke actually begins the story a little differently. He starts by telling the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah, who give birth to John the Baptist. And that's where we're going to look to today. In Luke chapter 1, 5 through 18, I'm just going to read this story for us. We're going to unpack it a little bit about how God invites us into silence in this season. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Now, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, once Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Now, really quick in this story, we have to be aware that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had known waiting their entire lives, right? When they got married in their younger years, like all Jewish newlyweds, their dream was to have many, many, many babies. Why? Because every Jewish couple, they dreamed of having a large family, of birthing many children, because they never knew the next child that's born just might be the Messiah. And if you know anything about their culture, they had been waiting for this Messiah, for the Savior that was going to free them from oppression, to deliver the people. And so newlyweds would dream of having many kids in the hopes that maybe one of the kids that they bear might be the promised Messiah. And so every married couple, when they got wed, they carried that theological hope. Now, on the outside, Elizabeth and Zechariah, they had all the godly qualifications. Luke describes Zechariah as a priest, that he and Elizabeth were righteous in the sight of God. You know how rare that is in Scripture to be called righteous in the sight of God? Yet they were. That both of them, they observed all of God's commands blamelessly. They were devout and devout followers of Jesus, completely committed to the cause. But if there was a couple, if there was ever a couple with all the right ingredients to be blessed with many children, like it would be these two. They were the ones who did all the righteous things. They prayed. They served the Lord together. They were righteous. And so people who are reading Luke 1, they're reading the intro to the story, and they're thinking, surely Zechariah and Elizabeth, they got lots of babies. They're blessed with a huge family. They're probably blessed with many children. And it wouldn't be a shock or a surprise if one of their kids ends up becoming the promised Messiah. That's what all the signs are pointing to. That's where this text is going. But then Luke, in this story, in this narrative, he pulls a complete 180. In Luke 1, 6 through 7, it continues. It says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. How could it be that these people that love God with all of their hearts, who keep all of his commands so faithfully, who are righteous in the eyes of God, how is it that they could not receive all that they were longing for? And this is the paradox of faith that so many followers of Jesus run into. How is it that you could be doing all the right things, yet be receiving all the wrong answers? How many of us have been there? God, I've been serving you faithfully and obediently. Why is everything around me falling apart? God, I've been doing the hard work of healing and maturing, but why am I still single? God, I've been working hard and not complaining. Why am I still not where I want to be in my career? And what's tragically ironic about Zechariah's situation is what his name actually means. The name Zechariah means he whom the Lord remembers. Remember, in ancient Jewish culture, your name was more than just something you gave to your barista at Starbucks. Your name carried your identity, your destiny, your nature, your essence. It was a one-word moniker for who you were, for everything that made you uniquely you, and for who you would become. And so Zechariah, he grew up believing, I am the one that the Lord remembers. That's my identity. That's my destiny. That's who I am. But what happens when your name is the Lord remembers, but you feel like the Lord forgot you? What happens when God has given you a promise, but everything in your life seems to be the opposite of what he said? So imagine, Zechariah, he's supposed to be the one who the Lord remembers. And for most of his life, he's felt forgotten by God. He's felt abandoned, neglected. And here he is in his old age. He doesn't have any kids. He and Elizabeth have watched all their friends have kids and raise big families while they weren't able to have any. And he's watched everyone around him get the very blessing that he's been desperately praying for. And he spent this entire lifetime experiencing shame and ridicule and doubt, wondering, is God really for me? Is he really good? Is he on my side? Reflecting on Zechariah, Barbara Brown Taylor wonders if Zechariah's response was not so much the sin of disbelief, but rather the failure of imagination, the fear of yet more disappointment and after a lifetime habit of hopelessness. Now, how many of us have been there? How many of us struggle to pray or believe because we're scared of being disappointed again or let down again? For how many of us has hopelessness become a habit? How many of us wonder why God seems to be blessing everyone else while we're completely ignored? This was Zechariah. And we get to this point in the story where in his old age, Zechariah, he musters up the heart for one last ditch effort of faith. Luke says one day many priests, they're gathering around the temple waiting to be selected to perform their temple duties. Now, the thing you have to understand is that only a select few priests would be chosen to actually enter the temple to perform their duties. And so priests would come from all over, they'd gather around the temple, but only a select few would be able to enter in and do their duties. Now, as a priest, the thing you have to know is that years could go by without you being called into the temple even once. And so it was a huge honor to be chosen to do the temple duties because it didn't happen all the time. So the priests, they cast lots to determine who God would choose to go into the temple. And on that day, out of everyone that could have been chosen, it was Zechariah. But not only that, he was assigned to offer incense to God. What does that mean? This was a once-in-a-lifetime privilege. Why? Because it meant that you got to stand right outside the veil of God's Holy of Holies, where God's manifest presence dwelled. In other words, this was literally the closest to God that you could ever be. And Zechariah gets chosen to offer incense and be that close to God. And so Zechariah is like, I've been chosen. I get to go into the temple. I get to be closer to the presence of God than anyone else. I get to go into the holy place. Maybe, just maybe, this is my last chance. Maybe I can pray one last time for God to give me my heart's desire for us to be able to bear children. Maybe, just maybe, this time God will hear me and answer me. And so he enters into the temple. And as he's in there performing his religious duties and praying, an angel named Gabriel shows up and says, "Zechariah, God has heard your prayer. You and your wife Elizabeth will have a son." Can you imagine, after a lifetime of waiting, how validating, how powerful of a moment that would be to finally hear from a messenger from the Lord that he will answer your prayer? Now, you would think, as someone who's been praying for this for so long, for someone who's been waiting and believing for God to answer this very prayer, that he would be overjoyed. But this news, it was too unbelievable, too shocking, too impossible, too good to be true for Zechariah, that he's like, "Nah, that can't be. Like, you're tripping. How is it possible? Me and my wife, we're so old. We can't even naturally do this thing. There's no way." Years of disappointment after disappointment have been brought him to a place where he can't even see that the very thing he's believing for was right in front of him. How many of you have been there before? Disappointment often blinds us from seeing the very answers to our prayers, even when it's right under our noses. And it continues on in verse 19. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day that this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. So as a result, the angel, he says, this is still going to happen. You're going to have your kid, but whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen. But because you didn't believe my words, you're not going to be able to speak for the next few months until this baby is born. Now, I used to read this story and think, man, Zechariah, he's being punished for his unbelief. He's being punished for doubting the promise of God, punished for doubting the angel. He's made mute because of sin of doubt. But I find it interesting that just a few verses later, we find Mary in a very similar situation. An angel appears to Mary and tells her that she will give birth to the Savior of the world, even though she was a virgin. And her response actually is very similar to Zechariah's. She asked, "How will this be?" Yet we applaud Mary for her faith, while we scorn Zechariah for his unbelief. But this is the question that I want us to pose. What if Zechariah's muteness wasn't a punishment from God, but a gift from God? What if Zechariah's silence wasn't a punishment, but an invitation? An invitation into something that God was doing in and around him. You see, in the time of silence, when Zechariah was unable to speak, something changes within him. How do I know this? Because after Elizabeth gives birth to John, there's a whole section of scripture here where Zechariah is just singing and prophesying about Jesus, about the Messiah. It says Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. The question is, what transformed this man who questioned God and argued with an angel into someone filled with the Holy Spirit who sang a prophetic song of declaration, salvation, and freedom? I believe that silence transformed him. Pastor Rich Velotis, he says, what God does in us as we wait is often much more important than what we're waiting for. See, in the silence, God is still at work. Even when we can't see him or hear him or perceive him, he's moving underneath the surface on our behalf. And we can trust him. Because it's in the silence where we find rest in the peace that surpasses all understanding. You see, most of us, we want to experience that peace that scripture talks about, the peace that transcends all understanding, but we don't realize that in order to access that kind of peace, we have to give up our need for understanding. We have to lay down our need for control. And part of that means silencing our need for understanding and embracing the mystery in our waiting. And entering into silence, we enter more deeply into God's mystery. But listen, we're so uncomfortable with mystery, aren't we? Oftentimes, the loudest voices in our heads are the voices crying out for understanding. Why am I going through this? When are you going to move, God? How are you going to do this? What are you going to do to resolve this? But there's a peace that can only come when we are in mystery, when we surrender our need for understanding. One of my favorite quotes about peace comes from Pastor Erwin McManus. He says, "Peace does not come because you finally have control over your life. Peace comes when you no longer need control." Silence is the act of laying down our need for understanding and control. This Advent, maybe the invitation from God is to take us into a place of deeper silence, where we're not so distracted by the noise of the holiday season, the noise of our city, the noise of our anxious thoughts, the noise of our family members and friends, the noise of our world. Maybe it's time for us to reclaim the gift of silence demonstrated so long ago by Zechariah. Maybe we need to see what this gift of quiet has to teach us about God and about faith and about ourselves in this season. And so 99, I want to invite you in this season that's so noisy, would you make intentional space for the silence? We forget that it's in the silence of night where the Messiah of the world was born, where no one knew, no one perceived that the Savior of the world, the greatest gift to humanity, was being birthed. But no one knew, no one could hear it, no one could perceive it. And I wonder for us, maybe the voice of God that we've been so desperately wanting to hear, the clarity that we've been wanting to receive about the decisions we need to make, the key insight that we feel like we need from God, maybe it's not that God's not speaking. Maybe it's that there's just too much noise around us for us to be able to perceive or hear it. And so let's make space for silence this year. This year, let's make space for the voice of God by silencing every other noise and saying, God, I want to hear you more clearly. And I wonder what kind of gifts we might experience or receive if we're able to do that. Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for this incredible year and this season where we get to reflect on the Christmas story. And God, as we reflected today on the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, God, so many of us have been there or are there right now where we feel so disappointed, where we've been praying and believing for things that have yet to come to pass. But it's in the silence and in the waiting where you do something in us that you can't do any other way. So this season, help us embrace those things. Help us embrace the waiting. Help us embrace the silence. And help us hear your voice in new, clear, and profound ways. I pray as we make space for silence that we'll also be able to make capacity to perceive every good thing that you're doing in our lives. So we thank you for this community. Thank you for this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, 99. Merry Christmas. I really hope you have an incredible time with your family and loved ones, that you experience joy unparalleled, and we will see you in the new year. Until then, next week, we will not be meeting in person once again, but right here on YouTube live at 11 a.m., we'll be premiering our year-end review. We got a bunch of church members to record a bunch of different segments detailing their experience of 99 this year, and we're going to be doing fun activities like electric hot potato, pie face, hot gummy bear. It's going to be really cool. So that's going to be next Sunday. And then the Sunday after, we'll be gathering for our first gathering of 2025 in January at the Verde Club. But Merry Christmas. Have an incredible holidays. We love you guys. Peace.